The following is a recording of the Sunday morning service of Rangeville Community Church.
We've been going through John's Gospel and we're up to John chapter 10. And last week we looked at the first half of this passage and we're going to look at the second half now. I'd just like to read it for you from John 10, starting in verse 22. It says, "Then came the festival of dedication at Jerusalem. It was winter, and Jesus was in the temple courts walking in Solomon's colonnade. The Jews who were there gathered around him saying, 'How long will you keep us in suspense? If you are the Messiah, tell us plainly.' Jesus answered, 'I did tell you, and you did not believe. The works I do in my Father's name testify about me, but you do not believe because you are not my sheep. My sheep listen to my voice. I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish. No one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all. No one can snatch them out of my Father's hand. I and the Father are one.' Again, his Jewish opponents picked up stones to stone him. But Jesus said to them, 'I've shown you many good works from the Father. For which of these do you stone me?' 'We're not stoning you for any good work,' they replied, 'but for blasphemy, because you, a mere man, claim to be God.' Jesus answered them, 'Is it not written in your law, I have said you are gods? If he called them gods to whom the word of God came, and scripture cannot be set aside, what about the one whom the Father sets apart as his very own and sent into the world? Why then do you accuse me of blasphemy because I said I am God's son? Do not believe me unless I do the works of my Father. But if I do them, even though you do not believe me, believe the works, that you may know and understand that the Father is in me and I am in the Father.' Again, they tried to seize him, but he escaped their grasp. Then Jesus went back across the Jordan to the place where John had been baptizing in the early days. There he stayed, and many people came to him. They said, 'Though John never performed a sign, all that John said about this man was true.' And in that place, many believed in Jesus." As Australians, what do we commemorate on April 25? Anzac Day. Anzac Day is a day of great national significance for Australia as a nation. It's the anniversary of Australia's first major military action in World War I. It's a day when we remember those of Australia and New Zealand who have served in war, who have died or gone to war for our nation. And it's a day of incredible national pride. It's a day where we actually take a public holiday to be able to remember what Anzac Day means to us as a nation. For the Jewish people, they also have a similar day of great national pride, a day of commemoration, also around a military situation. It's called Hanukkah. And interestingly, it is not one of the festivals that is prescribed by God in the Old Testament. In the Old Testament, there's a whole series of festivals that God says, "I want you to remember and participate in." But this isn't one of them. In fact, this originated from something that happened in only 167 BC. It was when a Syrian king called Antiochus Epiphanes came and he defeated Israel. He captured Jerusalem. He took possession of the temple. And when he went into the temple, he took a pig and he sacrificed a pig on the altar to the god Zeus. Now, that was a huge affront to the people of Israel. One was that here was a king from another nation coming in and worshipping another god on their temple. That was sacrilege. But not only that, he brought a pig and sacrificed a pig. A pig was an unclean animal for the Jewish people. They don't eat pork. They have nothing to do with pigs. And so to sacrifice a pig in their temple was something that was a huge affront to them. But the Syrian king, Antiochus Epiphanes, just didn't stop at that. He then found as many copies of the law as he could, so copies of the scriptures, and he destroyed them. He made it illegal for Jews to be able to practice their Jewish faith. And then they went out into the towns and villages of the nation and set up altars in the town, the middle of the towns and villages, and there they would sacrifice pigs. This was a huge affront to the Jewish people. And eventually, in fact, 3 years later, in 164, there was a man called Judah Maccabee. He and his brothers came and gathered together forces around about them, and they took on the forces of Antiochus Epiphanes and defeated them. And they slowly pushed them back and recaptured Jerusalem. And when they recaptured Jerusalem, they knew they needed to cleanse the temple. And so it was 3 years exactly to the day from when this pig had been sacrificed on the altar in such a sacrilegious way. 3 years later to the day, they came and they rededicated the temple to God. And they said, "We will cleanse it. We rededicate this to the worship of our God." And so ever since then, in memory of that date, it was the 25th day of the 12th month of the year when this took place, they have celebrated a feast of dedication. It's a time for them of remembering that the temple was dedicated or set apart once again for the worship of their one true God. It's a day of national pride. In fact, it's an 8-day festival, and they are acknowledging their military victory and their faith in God. And so it was during this feast of dedication that Jesus is walking through that exact same temple, and he's walking to a place called Solomon's Colonnade. Now, that's a place where rabbis would come and they would teach, and people would gather around them to listen to what was being taught. And I think the Jewish leaders, knowing that Jesus at other significant festivals had made a declaration about who he was, I think they were worried he was going to do it again. So they decided to be preemptive. They didn't want to get caught out this time. So that morning, when they got dressed, I think they went and picked up a rock and put it in their pocket, just in case they were going to need it later in the day. You never know when you might need to stone someone, right? And so they came this day, and as Jesus was walking in to Solomon's Colonnade, this is what we read. "Then came the feast of dedication at Jerusalem." It was winter. And Jesus was in the temple courts walking in Solomon's Colonnade. The Jews who were there gathered around him saying, "How long will you keep us in suspense? If you are the Messiah, tell us plainly." See, the Jews wanted to know if Jesus really was the Messiah. Tell us plainly. Last week, when we're looking at the first half of John 10, we looked at some of the things Jesus said, and it seemed to be pretty clear that Jesus said that he was the Messiah. He didn't use those words. He said, "I am the Good Shepherd." That's code for Messiah. He then said, "I am the gate." In other words, "I am the only way to God." And last week we saw in the first half of John 10 that he also declared that he would die for his people, but that wasn't the end of the story, that he would come back to life again. Interestingly, he never used the M word. He never said, "I am the Messiah." But he did say a lot of other I ams. Why not? Because the word Messiah had very clear connotations or understandings for people of that era, of that time. It had significant military and political implications. And Jesus knew that if he had said that, what it would be interpreted from that would have massive political implications. And he knew his messiahship looked very different to that. It didn't involve a military campaign. In fact, It involved his death. It involved him dying on behalf of the people. And so that didn't line up with the expectations of what others had about the Messiah. That's why Jesus never used the M word around them and said, I am the Messiah. It's interesting, as we look through the four Gospels, Jesus used a lot of comments to speak about who he was, but he never said, I am the Messiah, to any Jew. He only ever said it once. And it wasn't exactly in those words, but he did declare he was the Messiah once. It was to a Samaritan woman, not a Jew. It was to the Samaritan woman at the well. And so when Jesus is speaking in response to this question about, tell us plainly if you're the Messiah, he says to them, I did tell you, but you did not believe. Well, what does it mean, I did tell you? Because I've just spent the last little bit explaining he didn't actually say that I am the Messiah. Well, it's true. He never said, I am the Messiah, but he did give lots of examples that demonstrated that he was the Messiah. He said, I am the bread of life, manna. I am the light of the world. I am the gate. I am the good shepherd. I am the Son of God, who does what I see my Father doing. See, all of these I ams were clear code for I am the Messiah. But despite all of these declarations, the Jewish religious leaders did not believe what he was saying. Why not? Well, for many of them, it was their tradition. You see, they followed God out of religious duty, not out of relationship with God. And secondly, they were very aware of their political environment. They knew the cost of what it meant to get it wrong. And they were fearful of what if they did get it wrong. They needed to know in black and white, was Jesus the Messiah or not? See, when people get caught up in tradition or in religious beliefs rather than in relationship with God, it becomes very hard to actually hear God. It's not impossible. Not at all. Because just before this reading that we've looked at today, at the end of last week's reading, we saw verse 19. The Jews who heard these words were again divided. What that means is that there were some who'd heard what Jesus had just said when he said, I am the good shepherd, I am the gate, and they went, oh, he's demon-possessed. That's ridiculous. He couldn't be the Messiah. And others went, hey, he just healed the eyes of a man born blind. I think he might be the Messiah. They were divided in their opinion. And then we also discover at the end of today's passage that there were others who came to him and believed. So what it means is that there are some who are sitting there going, no, he cannot be. Others hear the same thing and go, maybe he could be. And others hear the same thing and go, yes, he is. I will believe. And so you can see that it is possible that whatever your perspective is at the moment, that as you come to discover who Jesus is, you can come to a place of belief. But let's not be too hard on the religious leaders, because let's look at this again. They said to him, how long will you keep us in suspense? If you are the Messiah, tell us plainly. Jesus answered, I did tell you, but you do not believe. If this is true for religious leaders, Jewish leaders, I have to confess it's sometimes true for me too. What I mean by that is there are times that I pray, there are times that I ask God, and I'm sitting there going, would you just tell me plainly? Is the answer yes or no? Does anyone else ever experience that? Oh, you're sitting there going, I just wish that I knew. I think of a season where I prayed and I asked God about what to do in a particular situation. I believe God was speaking to me about it, but it was going to be hard. It was going to be really, really hard. And if I'm going to call it for what it is, I was fearful that if I got it wrong, it would have big implications. And so I struggled. And so in that time, God brought someone across my path who had some familiarity with the situation. They spoke into it, and it brought great clarity. And I walked away thanking God that he'd confirmed some things for me. But I still struggled to believe. This is what God wants? And so then God brought another couple of people who spoke with logic and expertise into that situation, and they confirmed it as well. And then if I still didn't get it, God brought someone with a prophetic gift into my life and said, this is what God wants. And all of that was lining up. It was all God's way of speaking to me. But because of uncertainty, because of fear of how significant it would be if I got it wrong, I struggled to know how to proceed. Had I really heard God? And maybe you've experienced something similar. Where in the midst of this conversation with God and you're saying, God, I just need to know really clearly. And you're thinking, God's not clear with me. And your prayer is, God, how long will it be before you answer me? Would you please just tell me plainly? Is it yes or no? And yet in reality, maybe as you look back into that situation, you see that God was speaking. He was speaking to you. He was speaking through others to you. He was bringing clarity into it in a myriad of different ways. But sometimes we allow our fear or our tradition or our religious experience to actually prevent us from hearing God clearly. And it's a challenge for many of us. So what does it actually mean to hear? What Jesus says in this passage is Jesus says, I did tell you, but you do not believe. The works I do in my Father's name testify about me, but you do not believe because you're not my sheep. My sheep listen to my voice. I know them and they follow me. I give them eternal life and they shall never perish. No one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all. No one can snatch them out of my Father's hand. I and the Father are one. See, what Jesus is saying in this passage is that there are different ways that God can confirm what he wants you to actually know. There will be times where Jesus will speak to you with very clear words. What I mean by that is you'll hear his voice. What can that look like? Well, sometimes it's just this quiet sense of assurance. It's this quiet sense of, I think I should do this. There are times where it's a prompting. Oh, I think I should go and do that. There are times where it's a conviction. It's just this sudden certainty. You wake up in the morning and you go, I know what I'm meant to do. And you think, that must have been God speaking to me. There are times where you're sitting there and it might be in worship, it might be in prayer, it could be in any situation, and suddenly you have this thought that comes from seemingly nowhere that says, this is what I want you to do. And we often call that a quiet whisper or an internal voice, but it's a way that God speaks to you with words, but it's not audible. Rarely, but sometimes, God will speak audibly. And you'll hear very clearly these words telling you what to do. But Jesus says that as we come to him, as we know him as our good shepherd, we will learn his voice. We will learn to recognize his voice. And he'll say to us, do this. Don't do that. He says, follow me. He says, trust me. I can provide everything that you need. Trust me, I will protect you. I will keep you safe. Trust me, no one will snatch you out of my hand. See, as we come to know Jesus more, we get to know his voice more clearly. We get to recognize it more easily. And then we are more confident to step into whatever it is that he's asked us to do. But for these Jewish leaders, they couldn't accept his words. And so what they did was they reached into their pockets and they got their rocks. I reckon that they must have brought their rocks with them. Because if they were in the temple courts, I don't think there's a heap of big rocks lying around on the floor of the temple, right? So where'd they get them from? Must have come from somewhere. they had this idea that something was going to happen this day. Again, his Jewish opponents picked up stones to stone him. But Jesus said to them, I have shown you many good works from the Father. For which of these do you stone me? We're not stoning you for any good work, they replied, but for blasphemy, because you, a mere man, claim to be God. And so they stood there, waiting. The ministry of Jesus can be summed up as the words of Jesus, the works of Jesus, and the ways of Jesus. Words, works, and ways of Jesus. So there are the words. These are the words that Jesus said. This is what he spoke out. And so in John chapter 3, we see him sitting quietly in the dead of night as a religious leader comes to him and has a conversation. Nicodemus comes and needs to ask him some questions. In John chapter 4, he's at a well, and the Samaritan woman, a woman who'd been disgraced by all of those in her village, came to him and he spoke into her life and gave her value and worth. And then we see that there were the times where Jesus spoke to the disciples who were around about him, and those words are recorded. And then there's his public ministry, where Jesus gathered with 5,000 men, plus women and children, and he spoke to them, and those words are recorded. And then in the other Gospels, there's these parables that Jesus speaks, and these words are recorded for us. Why? Because they tell us who Jesus is, and they tell us how we should live our lives as Christians, as disciples of Jesus. And then there's the works of Jesus. This is like the way that Jesus met with that woman at the well, and the way he gave her value, the way he gave her time, the way he spoke to her to transform her life. Then there's these incredible things that Jesus does when he takes water and he makes it into wine. When he sees this man who's been paralyzed for 38 years and he gets healed. When he sees someone who's been blind since birth and he gives them eyesight. You see, all of these things were examples of Jesus confirming the work of God in his life to transform those around about him. And then there's the ways of Jesus. What I mean by ways of Jesus is the way that he gathered 12 people around him, 12 disciples, and he walked with them for 3 years. And he demonstrated to them what the way of life would look like to be in Christian community. The way that he spoke into people's lives, demonstrating love and care and compassion for the sick, the blind, the lame, the paralyzed. The way that he touched a leper who at that time was considered untouchable. People feared them, but the way he reached out with compassion and touched that person. The way he treated women with incredible dignity and respect in a culture that was not treating women that way. These are the words, the works, and the ways of Jesus. And I think it's really interesting that the religious leaders would not believe the words of Jesus, but they could not deny the works of Jesus. And I think that's a really big challenge for everyone who calls himself a Christian. Because there are some people who call themselves Christians who will willingly use words and tell people that they are Christians. And their words speak that they are a Christian, but their works and their ways are crying out hypocrite. Because of the way they act around other people, when they're not with Christian friends and they're not demonstrating a Christ-like lifestyle. Because you see, when Christ was on earth, he was demonstrating the reality of who he was as the Son of God with absolute integrity. Because his words, his works, and his ways were in complete alignment, revealing the presence of God in his life. And so there's a challenge for us in that, that we should also be asking God to constantly be changing us so that our words reveal Christ, our works reveal Christ, and the way we live our life reveals Christ, because that's what Christ did. He was constantly demonstrating the presence of God in his life. May we constantly demonstrate the presence of Jesus in us with absolute integrity to those around about us. And so as the Jewish leaders are struggling with this aspect that they don't believe his words, but they can't deny his works, Jesus responds back to them. He says, "Is it not written in your law, 'I have said you are gods'?" If he called them gods to whom the word of God came, and scripture cannot be set aside, what about the one whom the Father set apart as his very own and sent into the world? Why then do you accuse me of blasphemy because I said I am God's son? Do not believe me unless I do the works of my Father. But if I do them, even though you do not believe me, believe the works, that you may know and understand that the Father is in me and I in the Father." Here Jesus is actually quoting from Psalm 82. And I'm going to read Psalm 82 in a moment. It's quite a short psalm. And it is God speaking to the rulers or the judges over the nation of Israel. People had been given positions of authority, but who were misusing or abusing their positions of authority. So it starts off, God presides in the great assembly. He renders judgment among the gods. Now remember, these gods are the rulers over the nation. He says to them, "How long will you defend the unjust and show partiality to the wicked? Defend the weak and the fatherless. Uphold the cause of the poor and the oppressed. Rescue the weak and the needy. Deliver them from the hand of the wicked." The gods know nothing. They understand nothing. They walk about in darkness. All the foundations of the earth are shaken. I said, "You are gods. You are all sons of the Most High. But you will die like mere mortals. You will fall like every other ruler. Rise up, O God, judge the earth, for all the nations are your inheritance." See, as I said, this psalm is written to those who have been given positions of authority, people who, as we looked at last week, were called to be the shepherds of the nation of Israel. They were called to care for the sick. They were called to care for the poor. They were called to minister justice. They were called to be the shepherds of the sheep. And yet, these same people have been referred to as gods and sons of the Most High. And so Jesus is saying that if God can call such rulers and judges, people who back then were doing the same ungodly things that the religious leaders of his day were also doing, and if God would call them gods and sons, then why wouldn't he call me the Son of God, through whom the word of God is spoken? It says, this is Jesus quoting, "If he called them gods to whom the word of God came, and scripture cannot be set aside, what about the one whom the Father set apart as his very own and sent into the world?" What Jesus is doing here now is he's saying to them very clearly that he is God's Son. He is the one who the Father set apart. Some translations use the word "who the Father sanctified." We could use the same word, "dedicated." Who the Father set apart or dedicated for this purpose. He is the one who the Father dedicated, set apart, and then sent into the world. Don't you think it interesting that Jesus used the Feast of Dedication to make the declaration that God had set him apart, that God had dedicated him for God's good purposes, that he would bring change and transformation to the world? See, once again, Jesus is using a festival to make this declaration of who he is. But then he says to them, "Do not believe me unless I do the works of my Father." This aspect of Father and Son, Jesus is saying here, "I am a son of the Father." I can relate to that. Do you know what your family name means? Like, do you know what your surname means? Some people know what their surname means because it's come from a particular tradition or occupation they might have had in the past. The surname Hoey, means son of a horseman. Son of a horseman. I find that really interesting because I love horses. I find that really interesting because I look back into my family heritage. My great-grandfather used to breed horses. He won champion stallion at the Brisbane Exhibition on multiple occasions. My father loves horses. He's worked with horses throughout a lot of his life. He's competed in a whole variety of horse sports and still today has a passion for horses, particularly helping my son with his passion for horses. I could tell you that my surname means son of a horseman. I could tell you, and I probably some of you would get bored if I started talking about the breeding of horses and riding horses and feeding horses and caring for horses. And if I could tell you all those things, would that make me a horseman? Not necessarily. Not at all. You actually want to know, can I actually saddle a horse? Can I climb on top of a horse and not fall off? Particularly if it's doing more than a walk. You want to know if I can work a horse. What I mean by that is, can I actually get on it and do a day's work? Can I do a workout on a horse? There are aspects that would indicate that I'm more likely to be a horseman. Or you would want to know that I would understand the ways of horses. That can be a bit of a challenge at times. But to understand how a horse might react at different times in different situations. You see, you want to make sure that I can talk about it, that I can work with a horse, and that I know the ways of horses. All of those things together might indicate that I'm a horseman or the son of a horseman. And I don't put myself in the category of being a particularly good horseman compared to many others who are far, far better. But I could use lots of words. But what's interesting is my son, one of my sons, he doesn't use many words. He figures you've only got so many words to use in a day and he never wants to run out, so he just goes on the short side every time. He doesn't use many words at all. But you watch the way he works a horse. You watch the way he is around horses, breaking them in and doing other things, and you suddenly see that his works and his ways indicate that he's actually really, really good with horses. You see, this is what Jesus is saying. He says, Ian, you won't believe my words. Will you just have a look at what I'm doing? Will you just have a look at the works that I do? Will you just have a look at the way I live my life? Do not believe me unless I do the works of my Father. But if I do them, even though you do not believe me, believe the works, that you may know and understand that the Father is in me and I in the Father. He's saying, you look at the evidence. If you won't believe the words, just look at the evidence and decide for yourself if I am the Messiah. And if I am, then I am truly the Son of God. And the Father is in me and I am in the Father. I am the Son of the Father. And that was just too much for the religious leaders. They still didn't understand. And so it says they tried to seize him again. But yet again, he walked away. This is the third time in John's Gospel that we see that they tried to either seize him or stone him when he had made various declarations or comments. And they had not succeeded any time because it was not yet his time. And so, as I said last week, John chapter 10 is the end of Jesus' public ministry. From John chapter 11 on, we will not see Jesus speak publicly amongst a large group of people in any capacity. And so, when John is writing John's Gospel, he bookends the public ministry of Jesus in a beautiful way. Because in John chapter 1, what we see is Jesus goes to John the Baptist and John the Baptist baptizes him and he goes out from there and starts to minister. Now, as we get to the end of his public ministry, what we discover is that he goes back to that same place geographically where John had baptized him. We read then Jesus went back across the Jordan to the place where John had been baptizing in the early days. There he stayed, and many people came to him. You see, At the start, we see Jesus going out to commence his public ministry from that place. Now, at the end of his public ministry, he goes back to that place, and the people now come to him. This has been the shift. And then, what we see beautifully is that the people start talking about John the Baptist. And they talk about the words that John the Baptist had spoken. And it says that in that place, many believed in Jesus. Why? Because they'd heard the words of a man called John the Baptist. And they knew that the words that John had spoken were now true. Because John had used words to speak about Jesus. And it caused them to want to come and experience Jesus for themselves. And so they came. See, this is the importance of our words. Our words have the opportunity to speak out about Christ in a way that is attractive and cause people to go, I actually want to meet Jesus. I actually want to know him for myself. And it causes them to walk on a journey towards Jesus to discover him for themselves. And discover that the works that Jesus does and the way that Jesus ministers is so real and so authentic, they go, I actually want to know him. And it says, and in that place many believed in Jesus. And we, as Christians, get the chance to also, through Christ living in us, have the chance to speak the words of Jesus, to do the works of Jesus and live in the ways of Jesus in such a way that people go, I also want to meet Jesus. I also want to know him, that I too may come and believe in him. It's all of these together that bring a revelation of who Jesus truly is. And so as we've been doing at Rangeville over these weeks, we're just going to create some space now for us to stop and think about this. It's too easy at the end of a service to rush out into the everyday of life and not have time to reflect. So we're going to take a few minutes just to think and ask yourself the question, what did God say to me today? Whether it was through a time of worship, a time of prayer, whether it's been through this message, stop and say, God, are you speaking to me? And as I said earlier, that might be just a thought. It might be a sense of peace. It might be you suddenly remember something that someone else spoke to you and confirms something for you. But believe that God can speak to you. And so ask yourself, is there something about my words or my ways or my works where Jesus is actually challenging me today? What's God saying to you? Take a moment and just ask him. Say, God, would you speak to me? And then as he's speaking to you, just ask yourself, what will I do with what I've heard? Is there something that I need to do? Is there something that he's challenging me with? And what would it look like to actually do that in this coming week? And if you're like me, sometimes it's too easy to forget something. If you want to pull out your phone and just make a note in your phone, do that. If you still carry pen and paper, pull it out and just make a note of it. If God's saying something, don't lose it. Take hold of it and do what it is that God is asking you to do.
That concludes our sermon recording. Thank you for listening. If you have any questions or require further information, please contact our church office on 07 46 36 11 44, or you can email us office@rangeville.com.